Dear brethren, it's our pleasure to introduce Brother Tim Thomason. You know him well, most of you. And having heard him a number of times, you know that he prepares his lessons very thoroughly and very, very precisely. This evening, he's going to give us a lesson on the subject of self-examination. Self-examination. We're pleased to introduce Brother Tim Thomason.
Thank you. I do have an outline. If you have not received one, Brother Bob Brand is doing the honors this evening. First of all, I want to say that I'm very happy to be here. It's been several years since Sandy and Tammy and I have been together in Phoenix. We've been here in the past, but it's been several years since the three of us are here, and several of the brethren from Albuquerque are here, and we're happy about that. All the brethren in Albuquerque want to be remembered to you and send their special love and an invitation to our convention. And the Lord willing, we'll be having our pre-memorial convention. Actually, Detroit is having theirs the same weekend as we're having ours. And if you don't have the date, we brought a couple hundred programs to remind you. So see Brother Bus or Sister Bus or one of us, and we'll be happy to give you a program and save you a postage or a phone call on a reservation. See Sister Bus, I'm sure she can take your reservation. We spoke to my mother, Sister Agnes Sprates Thomason, many of you know her, and Paul, and they send their love. They couldn't be here, would like to be. Samuel Johnson once wrote, "The chains of habit are generally too small to be felt until they are too strong to be broken." Another author added this, "The pessimist complains about the wind, while the optimist expects it to change. The realist adjusts the sails." A few years ago, a Newsweek cover story dealt with the topic of the environment, and it was entitled, "Cleaning Up Our Mess, What Works, What Doesn't, What We Must Do to Reclaim Our Air, Land, and Water." I'd like to share a short quotation from that article. The writer said, "In environmental affairs, it is crucial to draw the distinction between one-shot problems such as Love Canal, Times Beach, or Exxon's idea of steering a tanker, and cumulative damage. Transitory ecological infractions happen fast. Usually, the restoration can too. But problems that take a long time to build up take a long time to fix." End of quotation. What is true of the environment also pertains to problems encountered by humans. First-time offenses, oversights, carelessness, other minor deviations can usually be corrected if dealt with in a timely and appropriate manner. On the other hand, improper and wrong behavioral patterns, which are not checked, but are enabled to continue, become fixed and rooted, making rehabilitation and reversal very difficult, if not impossible, in some cases. Brethren, with respect to our spiritual life, we sometimes too must make adjustments and corrections. If the problem is a minor one, it might be rectified quickly. However, if it is more serious, the restoration may be difficult and lengthy. The psalmist said in Psalm 26:2, this was a theme text of the Seattle Convention in 1989, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." The Hebrew word translated examine means to test, especially metals. It reminds me of Malachi 3:3, familiar to all of you, I'm sure. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. All the dross of self-will, personal ambition, and pride must be removed. As the refiner of gold watches the metal in the crucible to see his image reflected in it, so the Lord has his eye on us. This purging does not come all at once, but it is a daily process. Self-evaluation is an important step in the testing process. We are told in Haggai to consider our ways. This admonition was repeated two times in the first chapter in verses 5 and 7. But notice how Rotherham translates these verses. His rendering reads as follows. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, apply your heart to your own experience. Apply your heart to your own experience. We heard the verse in Proverbs this afternoon, Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Once we know what to do, we must do it. James tells us that if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he resembles a man viewing his natural face in a mirror. For he viewed himself and went away and immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently into that which is the perfect law of freedom and continues in it, James said, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of its work, this man will be blessed in his deed. As James 1, 23 through 25th verse in Wilson's Diaglot. The questions listed on your handout are just a few that we might ask ourselves. However, this is a self-examination. The purpose is not to evaluate your wife or husband or family or friends or anyone but yourself. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Furthermore, Paul also wrote in Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4, these words. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You might wish to use this handout as a checklist or inventory which can be referred to throughout the coming year. I will not have time to discuss each of these points in detail today, so I'm saying now that I'm not even going to attempt to do that. However, I will try to deal briefly and touch upon some of the questions. Some will receive more attention than others. Number one does seem like a logical starting point. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are spiritual interests always given the preference? Are temporal affairs managed and controlled from the standpoint of my everlasting welfare with reference to my spiritual growth and development? Am I willing to sacrifice money, prestige, or comfort in order to give God the preeminence in my life? The Bible teaches me to seek God's kingdom first. We are to learn to live by putting spiritual concerns ahead of material, fleshly, and worldly considerations. This is sometimes difficult to do. We too easily let the pressures of the world's standards force us into its mold rather than living our lives according to a very different standard. Day-to-day situations are always put into a different perspective when we seek the kingdom of God first. Do I redeem the time? Wilson's Diaglot asks, or puts it in this way, "See you then how accurately you walk, not as unwise ones, but as wise ones, buying for yourselves the season, because the days are evil. Do I miss opportunities to make my calling and election sure? Do I squander time, or do I purchase it back from worldly cares and pleasures, enabling me to do more in the Master's service?" Have you ever heard someone say there just isn't enough time to get everything done? If only there were 30 hours in a day, or 8 days in a week, then I might get caught up. Well, I suggest that there is enough time. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. God is the author and provider of time. To guarantee enough time to accomplish our goals, we must place our time in God's hand through prayer. Our main purpose as Christians is to follow Christ. His example and teaching should be our guide. In order to have enough time to accomplish all that God wants us to do, we might follow these 4 steps. 1, prayer. Ask God for time, for direction and ability, as well as for peace. Goals. List goals to be accomplished, both short and long term. Priority. Determine importance and assign priorities. Don't let yourself get hung up with the urgent, quote, urgent things and forget the important things. Planning. Prepare a daily schedule, allotting time for each day's goals, and plan ahead. Prayerfully evaluate your daily activities at the end of each day. If time was wasted or unnecessary things done, admit it to God and yourself and resolve to improve. Use discipline. It takes energy to get things done. Don't waste your energy by letting Satan fill you with worry and frustration. Adequate rest is also necessary to get things done the following day. Developing daily habits, which make us the persons that God wants us to be, requires patient endurance with the realization that bad habits don't disappear overnight. Failure to complete a task on your list or having an important thing interrupt what you are doing should not discourage you. Perhaps it's God's way of lowering the priority until a better time, or until he provides an alternative, or to test how you react to interruptions. Someone has said that you should make more time available to you. Prayer while driving, while at a stoplight, while walking, running, or riding your bike, provided you keep your eyes open. Use the time spent waiting in lines to pray for someone, to read your Bible, to catch up on other tasks. Our resolve should be to let God change our lives and time schedule so that we become the person that he wants us to be. Many books and articles have been written on the subject of time management. You have probably seen some of these. The following are techniques suggested by some of these writers. Plan for the day. Set aside some uninterrupted time. Take breaks. Avoid clutter. Don't be a perfectionist. Don't be afraid to say no. Don't procrastinate. This reminds me of the story of a man who went in for a medical checkup. After the examination, the patient asked the doctor, "Now, doc, tell me in plain words what is wrong with me." The doctor answered, "In plain words, you are lazy." "Okay, doctor," replied the patient. "In that case, give me the medical term so I can tell my friends." Other time management tips include delegate. Don't be a workaholic. Set realistic deadlines. Schedule the most difficult work for periods of time when your energy is the greatest. allow time for emergencies, cluster similar activities, use the telephone time wisely, politely ward off visitors or friends who are excessively sociable, make meetings count. Chesterfield once gave this advice for managing time. He said, "Take care of the minutes. The hours will take care of themselves." Do I always strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man? Is my conscience regulated by instruction from the Word of God? Do I look to the Scriptures for guidance and help that will enable me to carry out my responsibilities? Although I cannot act perfectly, my well-instructed conscience should not condemn me if I do my utmost to live up to the high standards of God's Word. Only then can I have a clear conscience. If one lives with guilt, that person is most miserable, because he knows that he is wrong and the accuser is with him constantly. Therefore, he should repent and recognize what he has done wrong. Don't just live with it, but change, turn about. No matter how far a person has traveled down the wrong road, he can still turn around and go back. Seek forgiveness. He must go to his Heavenly Father's throne of grace through his Son Jesus and believe that he will receive forgiveness. Then he can live his life anew before God. He should not relive his old ways of life of which he repented. Conscience is like a dog that will let you slip past, but not without barking. We should not ignore that sound. Do I attend Bible studies, meetings, and conventions with the brethren, even if they are boring, upsetting, and unproductive? Do I need to examine my attitude before embarking upon a course which is contrary to Hebrews 10:25? Are the meetings boring because I already know everything? Even if this were true, couldn't I selflessly help others learn? Should I stay away because no one knows how to lead a good meeting? That is rooted in pride. Do I not attend because they do not discuss topics interesting to me? That is selfishness. Is it upsetting because they will not do things the Lord's way, which I happen to equate to my own? Or have I too little faith that the Lord can show others a better way? Then I need to examine myself. Is there any feeling of pride in my heart that somehow I am superior to other members of my fellowship? I should keep in mind that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Leonard Bernstein, the famous musical conductor, was once asked, which instrument was the most difficult to play? His quick response was, second fiddle. How true that is. One way in which every service can become more stimulating is by spending time to prepare for the meetings, by looking up scriptures and references beforehand, doing that personal study that Brother Malley was speaking about this afternoon. Such a course will enable each individual to make a greater contribution towards the productivity of the meetings, and it will tend to encourage others to do the same to the mutual benefit of the ecclesia. With regard to the hearing of discourses, it requires an attentiveness on each listener's part and a belief that God has arranged for us to receive a blessing through various instrumentalities. If our hearts are right, we will receive the instruction he has intended for us, even though all speakers do not use the same method of delivery. Remember, God even used Balaam's ass to get his point across. Finally, love for the brethren is evidenced by assembling ourselves together. Failure to do so would suggest a lack of love. The scriptures declare that an evidence of having passed from death into life is the existence of such brotherly love. And if it should grow cold and we would cease to experience this, then a great cause for concern would arise, because the new creature's chiefest joy comes from communing with his Lord and his brethren. The world does not understand us, even as it knew not Jesus, and so we are transported in the Spirit by the opportunities we have for fellowship and study with those who also are following the way of the cross. So do I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus? Am I totally committed? Do I understand true discipleship? Am I willing to suffer persecution? Am I willing to bear opposition engendered by faithfulness to the Lord, or do I run away from it? Do I lay down my cross, and do I consistently follow Jesus? Our Lord and Master said that anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whosoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross was an instrument of death and symbolizes the necessity of total commitment, even unto death, on the part of Jesus' disciples. Am I becoming transformed by the renewing of my mind? Do I feed continually on God's word? Do I have the same disposition which was in Christ Jesus? Have I put off the old man with his practices and put on the new one, being renewed by knowledge according to a likeness of him who created him? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Paul agreed that we should be made new in the attitude of our minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do I search the Scriptures daily and study to show myself approved unto God? Do I receive God's word with great eagerness, or is it boring? Seems to be an in word today with many teenagers with whom I have contact. How was class today? Boring. Do I swallow everything I hear, or prove all things and hold fast the good? Am I progressing towards maturity, or am I satisfied with the first principles of the Anointed One? Do I need solid food or the milk of the word? Newsweek magazine published a story last year dealing with religion in America. The issue contained some interesting revelations. One minister was quoted as saying, "We are a biblically illiterate community." In one sermon, he contrasted the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers," with the RoboCops and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles that today's kids thrive on. A group known as the Church Growth Movement, CGM, has sprung up, advocating an unsentimental, business-like approach for clergy. CGM experts judge a minister's accountability, and I'm quoting now, not by his faithfulness to the gospel, but whether the people keep coming and giving. By that measure, the most successful churches are those that most resemble a suburban shopping mall. Accordingly, what works best is a one-stop church complex that offers an array of affinity groups where individuals can satisfy their need for intimacy yet identify with a large, successful enterprise. An appropriate question then should be, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? The Apostle Paul tells us the following: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." Colossians 3:23-25. Paul used similar language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 4 through 6, he wrote, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Am I doing all for the glory of God, or do I have ulterior motives? If the horse dies, do I have sense to get off? Do both blessing and cursing come from my mouth? Have I learned the lesson that out of the mouth which praises God, there shall not come forth that which would be injurious to the brethren or to anyone? Does my heart dominate my tongue and gain victory over impurity and hatred? Do I tolerate them in any sense or degree? Am I serious about controlling my tongue? Is my conversation always full of grace? The following scripture should be etched in my mind to become pervasive in my actions. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Proverbs 16:24 assures us that pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. If pleasant words produce health, what is the result of unpleasant words? It should not be surprising that the end product is both physical and emotional suffering. Ecclesiastes 10:12 indicates that the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Am I a peacemaker, or do things go to pieces because of me? Am I following after the things which make for peace or discord? Is there joy in my heart because I promote peace? Do I breed strife or peace? Does this mean that I bury my head in the sand or not make waves? Do I never take a stand for truth and righteousness? Does the Bible say, "Blessed are the oblivious"? No, but if possible, I am to live peaceably with all men. There may be times when this cannot happen, but my intent should be to make peace if possible. Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Is my love for the Lord and his truth so great that I will not fear what man will say or do? The fear which love casts out is cowardice and timidity. Perfect love cannot be attained without knowledge, without faith, courage, and overcoming. Turning the page to number 12, do I render evil for evil? Or do I always try to be kind to others? Do I practice the conviction that retaliation is never a Christian option? Am I convinced that two wrongs never make a right, even though this is commonly attempted in a world that is becoming increasingly vindictive? The story is told of an older brother in Christ who was kind and forgiving. Having immigrated to this country from a non-English-speaking land, he was only slightly proficient in English. But his heart condition was good. His brother once said if he were asked for his coat, he would give his pants too. Am I that generous and merciful, even to those who criticize and treat me unkindly? Do I shun profane and vain babblings? Fruitless discussion or godless chatter for those who so speak will cause them to become more ungodly. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Is my mind and conscience corrupted to any degree? Perhaps one of the most relevant scriptures with respect to self-examination is Matthew 7:3. I will read our Lord's question as translated by the NIV. Jesus asks, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Jesus continued in verses 4 and 5. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why should I talk about others when I am more guilty than they? It is not wise to throw stones when one lives in a glass house. It is also deceptive and hypocritical when I claim that fault-finding is prompted by love for the wayward and a hatred of sin." As I wind up my self-examination, many other questions come to mind. Am I laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles me? Do I stumble my brother by my actions or words? Do I irritate or anger others or spur them on toward love and good deeds? Do I hold firmly to the hope I profess, knowing that he who promised is faithful? Which do I love more, God or pleasure? Am I a respecter of persons who shows special attention to the well-dressed and refined, but ignores the poor man in shabby clothes? Am I walking in the Spirit, or am I gratifying the desires of the flesh? Living by the promptings and power of the Spirit is the key to conquering sinful desires. Am I putting on the whole armor of God? Human effort is inadequate, but God's power is invincible. Upon which do I rely? Do I follow the Lamb wherever he goes, or do I go where I want to be? Am I active in the Lord's service, even if it means self-denial and death? Jesus seeks availability more than ability. Do I make every effort to ensure my salvation? Am I working out my salvation with reverence and awe? How fully have I developed the likeness of Christ in my character? Or am I just a character? Am I fighting the good fight of the faith? Am I contending with the adversary? Am I relaxing my vigilance and laying aside any of God's armor? Am I enduring whatever experiences may come to me under the guidance of my captain, not only willingly but gladly, rejoicing that I have been permitted to enter the army of the Lord, knowing that these experiences are working out for me a far more exceeding weight of glory? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. As a hymn writer said, control my every thought, my talents all enlist, and may my zeal to judgment brought prove true beneath thy test. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Thomason, for this very introspective lesson on self-examination. I think probably all of us felt some pricks and certainly some prods in the right direction. We appreciate this very considered discussion on self-examination. I'll ask Brother Thomason to close the service with prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity of being together, fellowshipping with thee and with our dear brethren We're so thankful for the opportunity to come apart from the world and to listen to thy words, thy truth. We ask that thou would forgive us for anything that was said amiss and not according to thy word. Help us to consider our ways more closely each day, and especially as we embark into a new year. May we be mindful of the mistakes we have made in the past, and may we increase our determination to do that which will be pleasing in thy sight, to eliminate those hurtful and wrongful attitudes and actions, and to daily study in thy word and be led by thy spirit, and to be a blessing to one another and to all with whom we have contact. Help us to preach the gospel, to let our light shine daily, and we pray not only for ourselves, but for those who love thee and desire to know thee and serve thee wherever they may be, especially those undergoing special trials and tribulations. Thou knowest their needs. We pray also for thy kingdom to come when all men shall know and serve thee. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.